First Kings chapter 11. All right. Okay, we're going to begin reading verse 1 and read down to verse 11 this morning. First Kings chapter 11. It says, "But Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, Ye shall not go in to them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon claved unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord as did David his father. Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of the Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto the gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, Forasmuch as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee and will give it to thy servant." Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for your word. And we're so grateful that we have it today, that we can read it. And Father, through the Spirit of God, we can have understanding. And Father, this morning as we look at this passage, I pray again you would help us to be reminded that just as Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, failed and turned from you, it's that easy for us as well. And I pray that you would just encourage us and strengthen us and help us to be reminded that we're to look to Jesus, we're to stay focused on the things that are important, and understand that the devil is out there. The world is out there, and our own selfish desires, which would mislead us and put us in a place that would not be pleasing to you. Father, have your way in our lives. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You know, often you and I have met people or been in church with Christians, and folks that really seem like they're strong Christians, they're dedicated, they're involved, they really want to serve God. And then something happens. And that's something, sometimes we don't know what it is, but all of a sudden they don't come to Sunday nights, or they don't come to Wednesday services, and or they're less involved, and sometimes they don't come to church at all, and it gets to the point they're living away from God. We know people like that in our community as well. And when we see this, we often call those people backslidden, because we believe that they're Christians, they put their faith and trust in Jesus, but they're not living for the Lord. And this word backslidden is found 12 times in the Bible, and it means turning away. It's a problem when we decide to not look to God, not look to His direction in our lives, and we rely on our own judgment, our experiences, or maybe what we've been taught. And often those very things are the things that are going to hinder us from serving God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, it says, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." You know, we can all get to that point to where we think, well, we've got it made. We know where we're at. We're walking with the Lord, and everything's okay. And why do I need to read my Bible every day? Why do I need to come to church three times a week? Why do I need to do that? Twice is enough, or once is enough, whatever. And before long, we find that we're not in fellowship with the believers in the church, or God Himself. And so it's important for us to watch out and not to fall into that trap. You know, it's Our salvation, we know, we're kept by God. It's not anything that we have to do. But nonetheless, as Christians, we have responsibilities to live according to God's will. And that's important. And we understand that the only safe direction for the Christian is to be moving forward. It's a growing process. Sometimes we stall. I experienced this. You have as well. That we stall and plateau and thinking, well, I've kind of arrived. I'm reading my Bible. Everything's going okay. And we really are not seeking God with our whole heart. We're not desiring to hear from Him. And we end up in a backslidden condition. That's how quickly it can happen. And we see here a man, and we're going to talk about him today, Solomon. It's amazing because here's a man that was after God's own heart, that was following God and looking toward God for everything. And now we come to the end of his life and we see that it's not what it was. He didn't finish well, even though he began well. Most of us probably didn't start off well, but we ought to finish well. And we want to keep going in this race, doing what God has called us to do and learning and growing and not slipping back and going backward. And when I think about this, I think backsliding is a gradual process. It's a growing problem. We see it in our churches today. There are less people in church today than there were years ago. And it's a gnawing procrastination. And all of this, it only takes one sin to begin backsliding. One sin's all it takes to begin backsliding. So that's why it's important to keep a close account, to be in the Word of God, to know what's right and what's wrong, to meditate in Scripture so you'll be able to combat the devil when he attacks you. And he will, I promise you. And here we see Solomon. And the Bible tells us that he loved many strange women. And when I think about this process, this just didn't happen overnight. I mean, Solomon was a man that was God asked him, "What do you want?" God basically gave him a blank check to ask for anything. And what did he ask for? He said, "I need wisdom to be able to discern how to govern the people." And that's what he wanted, was wisdom. And God gave him the abundance of wisdom. In fact, the Bible tells us he was the wisest man that ever lived. And then we come to this portion of the Scripture and we think, really? He's the wisest man that ever lived? Well, God said he was. What happened? Well, gradually, he started looking at other things. He lost his focus on the things of God. He saw the things the world had to offer. And you and I know that to be in a backslidden condition is not waking up one morning and just being there. It just doesn't happen that quick. And it all begins with the mind. What we think on, where we dwell up here, often leads to what we do. And so it's so important that we are careful about those things, that we think about the things that are important to us, the things that are important to God. Solomon turned from God. It was plain disobedience. The Bible says he loved many women. And of course, the result was that he worshipped their gods. God had warned Solomon not to turn from him, but to continue to follow him. Look over in chapter 9, verse 6. Chapter 9, verse 6. Here God is giving him a warning, and of course Solomon seems to be following and doing the right thing. Verse 6 says, "But if ye shall at all turn from following me, ye or your children, and will not keep my commandments and my statutes which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I cut off Israel out of the land which I have given them, and this house which I have hallowed for my name will I cast out of my sight, and Israel shall be a proverb and a byword among all people." See, the whole point is that he had the knowledge and understanding. God spoke directly to him. And he warned him and said, "Don't do this." He had the opportunity. But when you think about backsliding, I've got seven steps of this downward progression in Solomon's life. And the first thing is covetousness. That's really the bottom line. You know, the Ten Commandments, the last one says, thou shalt not covet. I personally believe that if you can hold on to that Tenth Commandment and not covet, then you wouldn't do any of the other ones. You wouldn't steal, kill, lie, and all those things. You wouldn't have to. You don't covet those. But the problem is covetousness is what leads to most sin. And it's something that we look at, desire. It's something that because of our flesh we want. And it really begins with our thought process, with our eye gate, our ear gate, what we dwell on, what we pay attention to, how we live. You wonder today in society why so many people do what they do. And of course, we know they do what they do is because they're sinners. And sinners do, by nature, what they're supposed to do. It's just that the sin is getting worse and worse and worse as we go down the path. It's the same old sin done different ways, I guess. And different attractions to get our attention. And that's what happens to us. We look out, we see something that gets our attention, and all of a sudden we become attracted to it, and then we start seeking after it. We're going to get it. We want it. And Solomon, he saw these women, and he loved them. It's the same old sin. David, his father, committed as well. And I'll be honest with you, probably Solomon's problems, or a lot of them, are because of his dad. Even though David was a man after God's own heart, he committed that sin with Bathsheba. It destroyed the family. We thought there was one bright light when you start reading about Solomon, the child of Bathsheba and David, that here's one that's going to serve God and follow God. But it didn't last. And so often, we as parents, we're examples to our children. They see what we do. They see how we behave about things. And they, too, will be influenced by that. But God can overrule that if they seek God with all their heart. And it all boils down to 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Every sin that you can see, usually these three things are in those sins, caused by these sins. Adam and Eve, this is the very problem they had. And so it's a problem that we have too. And it's all about coveting something that we shouldn't. But also, sometimes we choose too low. We make choices and we take the path of least resistance, or the path that we think is the least resistance, or the one we want, you know, just what we choose. Solomon chose, the Bible says, strange women. Okay? And we do this as well. We aim too low. We choose the worst of, for the good. We choose the good for the best. We set our sights low. And the reason that happens is because we lose the vision, we lose the focus on who we're living for. When we start living for self, that's when we have these problems. That's when the difficulties come in. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, it says, wherefore, seeing we are also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run the race, with patience the race that is set before us. And what he's saying there, that weight, it reminds me of someone who's training. I don't know about you, but I used to, years ago, I don't do this too much anymore. I need to, I guess, put leg weights on and go out and walk and run. And what it would do, it helped strengthen my legs. And you take those off, you feel like you're on cloud nine. You know, you feel like, wow, I can really go. And that's training. And you get the weights and you train with the weights. You go in the gym and do all that stuff. But when you go out to the racetrack, I don't think I've ever seen anybody with leg weights on to run the race. Have you? I don't think anybody does. I think they're done with the training part now. Now they're laying those weights aside because they want to perform the best they can. And so they put those off and they run the race. Well, it's the same for us. Now, that weight is not necessarily a sin. It can be something that just hinders us from serving God, or hinders us from living a life that is best for doing those things God's called us to do.
And then it goes on in verse 2, it says that we're to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And that's the problem, is we often don't do that. Often we try to run the race with the weights on. We take our eyes off the Savior and we think, I can do this. I can do this. I don't know how many times I thought I could do something, found out real quick that I needed some help. And I'm learning more and more that God wants to be in every detail or intricate part of your life. And what He wants is to have the opportunity, because He is the authority, the opportunity to direct us somewhere else. And if we don't go to Him, we don't give Him that opportunity. If Solomon would have sought the Lord again in this, I think he would have clearly came out and said, you know, this is not right. I want to please God more. I want to please myself. I'm not going to do this. But he didn't. But that led to the compromise. When he chose low, he began to compromise in his life. Verse 2, it says, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. He told them right then and there, that was a guarantee. God said this would happen. I want you to know that when you read your Bible and God says something will happen, if you do something, mark it down, because it will happen. It will happen. And that's what the Bible teaches us, is that we're to prove God or prove the Scriptures. How do you do that? By testing them, by applying them, by practicing them. And when you do that, over time you'll realize that everything it says is true. And it will come to fruition, the very things that he said. Many people test it over and over again and find out. But they do it in the negative sense, and they find themselves in a backslidden condition. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, God had told Israel, he said, neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son, for they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. You know, that applies to us today. Now, maybe not in the exact context, but the principle. And the principle is that you as a Christian should not marry someone who is unsaved. And I want to go even a step farther. You should not even date or court, however you want to look at it, someone who is unsaved. Don't do it. How many times do people are attracted to somebody, regardless of their condition and spiritual condition, and they think in their mind, well, I can change this person. I want to tell you something. 9 times out of 10, that's going to backfire on you. They're going to change you. They're going to influence you. So I say to you, be careful. You know what the Bible says about separation. You know what it talks about not being unequally yoked. So take that to heart and say, I know what the Bible says, and I'm going to follow it. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, it says, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And that's what we want, in the desire to know God's will. And we're seeking Him diligently. The Bible tells us those who seek Him early shall find Him. Isn't that what we want? To find God. So he had a compromise. And then the next step, he was captured. He was captured by the enemy, if you will. In verse 3 it says, and he had the rest of verse 2 says, Solomon clave unto these in love. And then verse 3 says, and he had 700 wives, princes, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. His heart was captured. He gave his heart to somebody else other than God. And I want to tell you, young people, this is important, that you don't give your heart away. It's so easy to do. You meet somebody, you talk to them, you get to know them, and all of a sudden you get infatuated with them, and you give them your heart. It's hard to get that back. Young ladies, and I think, and men, you should give your hearts to God and your parents until it's time for you to move on to that next step and you find that right mate that God has chosen for you. And there is a right one, I promise you. Some people think you can go out and go fishing and just fish in the Christian pond, if you will, and anyone you catch is fine. That is not God's plan. It's not the way it works. Now, all of us make mistakes, and some of us catch the wrong fish. It happens, but God can still use that. But nonetheless, I believe He has someone specific for every Christian. So he's captured by the enemy. He had his heart turned. Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So this is where he was putting or banking his life, was on his wives. And when he did that, he turned his heart from the God of heaven to the gods that they worshiped. The very thing that God had told Israel not to do, because he knew this would happen. We know that when we live and commit sin, we will get burned. You can mark it down. Sin will always take you farther than you want to go. It'll always keep you longer than you want to stay. And it'll cost you more than you want to pay. And so, make choices that are wise. Choose not. When you and I commit that sin, we can take care of it right away. Don't let it dwell. Don't let it keep going. Don't let it build up. One sin can fester. You know, you've had a splinter in your finger before. And you know, if you leave that, it just festers. It gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Red. Maybe some of that yellow stuff comes out. And it hurts every time you touch it. Why? Because you left it in there. And it's festering, just like sin does in our life. So what do? You get the tweezers out. Honey, would you please pull that out of my hand? And so she comes and she pulls that out of your hand. And you get all that stuff out of there. And it starts to heal and feels much better. That's the same thing with sin. You get it out of your life, you'll feel much better. Much better. But here, he's struggling. He's caught. He is captured by the enemy. Someone once said, if you give sin your finger, it will take your hand, your arm, your body, and your soul. Romans 6:12 tells us, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it and the lust thereof. And it's true. So he became carnal. And that's what a carnal Christian is someone who is saved, born again, going to heaven, but living like the world. Following the philosophy that the world has to offer. And I'm telling you, that philosophy is wrong. Today in our public schools, they don't teach a right philosophy. They change it over years. When I was a kid, I remember the science book said millions and millions of years ago. Now you open up one today, it says billions and billions. So my short little lifetime, 61 years, it went from millions to billions. That's amazing to me. And that's the kind of way they think, I guess. But the farther you can put it out, the more it's believable, because nobody knows, I guess, is what they're trying to do. But we have the truth right here. 6 literal days God made this world. 6 literal days. He rested on the 7th. And this world is not as old as people think. You see, they're narrow-minded. Their focus is wrong. You know, it's interesting to me that, and I'm off on a rabbit trail, but when you think about this world and the things that are in it, you go look at the redwood trees and say, man, those trees are billions of years old, or whatever they're trying to come up with. You know, when God made this earth, do you think that he made everything real small? Tiny plants? Was Adam a baby? No. He's a grown man. So why couldn't God put grown trees that looked like they were billions of years old on this earth right then and there? I think that's what he did. And people are confused about that, because they want to believe the world's philosophy. And there are Christians who believe the world's philosophy, so much so that they'll take the Genesis account and say, well, a day is as 1,000 years, as it says in Peter. And they'll try to use that to whitewash the Bible and say, well, it could have been 10,000 years between the days, or 20 or 100 or a billion or whatever, to try to make science, their science, which is a false science, line up with what the Bible says. Christians do that. That's because they're captured by the world's philosophy. But Solomon, as he became this carnal Christian, everything God hated, Solomon loved. And that's what happens when we let sin in our life. The very thing that God hates, we begin to love. And we dwell there. In Romans chapter 8, verse 7 says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. And the carnal mind is the mind that thinks like the world and acts like the world. So through this, he had a complete breakdown. Look at verses 4 and 5. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord, his God. All of a sudden, he doesn't look to God anymore. He's not trusting God. He's not listening to God. He has no communication line with God. If you regard iniquity in your heart, the Lord will not hear you. He's so far away from God. And this is the man that's the wisest man in the world that ever lived, the Bible says. This was a man who walked with God. And you thought, man, I want to follow that Solomon. He's an example. And you follow him, and then you find out he falls off the cliff. Don't go off the cliff. Stop at the edge. Don't follow that. There are many folks who do that. I've seen Christians who have been backslidden and pull other Christians out of church. And they're backslidden as well. He's also confined by his choices. I want you to look at verse 6 now. It says, and Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that's before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrifice unto their gods. He had no choice. He allowed his life to be ruled by these women. They changed his heart. It says, and the Lord, verse 9, was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. I don't want God to be angry with me. Do you? You know, the Bible teaches us, and I want to remind you this, God loves you no matter what you do. Okay? If you're a Christian, God loves you no matter what you do. He doesn't love what you do, but He loves you. And how do I know that? Because Hebrews chapter 12 tells us He chastens those that He loves. And so when we find ourselves in a position of sin, you can realize that at some point God's going to chasten you to get your attention, to get you to turn back, because He loves you that much that He wants the best for you. How is it that we as kids, our parents want the best for us, but we as kids, we want to do our own thing? And you can see, it's just a good illustration of a Christian that's disobedient to God, is that we're doing our own thing. I'm doing it my way. I know Nora, and as an example, she's just a small child. She doesn't know a whole lot. She's a year and a half old. But, you know, she's like, she wants to touch every, I don't know what it is with kids and electronic devices, but she wants to get her hands on my computer, on my phone, on everything I got like that. She's over there touching. Her mom says, no, don't touch, don't touch. And I don't know. It seems like she seems to understand what no, don't touch means. But yet she still does it. She kind of looks at her mom. Yeah. Is this okay? Of course, she's testing her parents, obviously, to see what she can get away with. But that's the way we are as Christians. We go and do what we know that's wrong. The Bible speaks to our heart, and we kind of, are you looking here, God? Do you really see this? You what? You want me not, you don't want me to do this? You sure? And yet we still do it. And that's because we allow those things to happen in our lives, that we've turned our minds and hearts to the things of the world instead of things of God. And God gets angry about this because He loves us so much. It says in verse 10, and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he keep not that which the Lord commanded him. But he kept not, excuse me. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant, my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee, and will give it to thy servant. So his choices caused him to lose the kingdom. You know, David had the promise from God in 1 Samuel, or I think it's 7, I think it might be 2 Samuel, but where he said he would have the throne, he would have the house, and he would have the kingdom. And Solomon was that son which that was to go through. But because of Solomon turning away from God, God says, I'm going to rend the kingdom from you. And what he did, he divided up. There were 10 tribes that went to the northern kingdom and 2 to the southern. And the southern kingdom was the one that was David's lineage all the way through. But because of his sin, he destroyed something God had in place in God's plan. It's the same thing for us. We can do the very same thing. If I turn from God, if I decide not to follow God, that's going to influence my children. It's going to influence my grandchildren. And things are going to be different. They're going to be different. And if we parents aren't consistent in our Christian walk, our kids are going to struggle with that. But if they see consistency, that's going to pay dividends later on. Now, I'm not talking about and there are no perfect parents, because we're all sinners, no doubt about it. Train up a child in the way he should go, when he's old, not depart from it. That's a true statement, by the way. You can train him up in a negative way or a positive way. But whatever you do is going to have an influence on their life. And it'll make a big impact. So it's important that we're consistent with our children. If Solomon would have been consistent with God and following him, it would have made a difference in those kingdoms to follow. So not only is backsliding a gradual process, and that's what we see in Solomon's life, but it's also a growing problem. And so there's covetousness, there's worldly ambitions, there's the fear of man, there's the haughty spirit. All these things are taking place, and that's what happens when you turn from God. You have a haughty spirit. You just say, I don't care what God says. I don't care what he thinks. I'm going to do what I want to. We become selfish. Solomon did. Idolatry follows in our lives. He had idols that God had warned him not to take. You become disobedient. You start loving the worldly things. And you love the world. So backsliding is a gradual process, but it's a growing problem. And we see it in people's lives today. And it's important for us as Christians that we recognize that. So when it happens to us, and it will, I promise you, you're going to sin. You're going to begin the process of backsliding. I promise you will. But you can stop it dead in its tracks. And that's what we want to know and be focused on, is that when I commit the sin, I need to take care of it. Now, none of us are perfect in this. I'm not. But I know there have been times in my life when I said something and God convicted me on the spot. Have you ever said something and God convicted you on the spot? It's like, man, I shouldn't have said that. And so if you do the right thing, you go to that person right away or whatever you did, and you take care of it. You stop it in its tracks. I remember I said it. I didn't get right away. I went home, came back to church that night, saw the person I said something to. And it wasn't a big thing to him, but in my heart it was, because I didn't know him that well, and what I said was probably not appropriate. You know me, I say a lot of things that are not appropriate. But anyway, so I went to him and I said, Brother, I just want to ask for forgiveness because of what I said. And, you know, I didn't know you well enough to even say that. It was just kind of a joke thing. And he looked at me and says, you know what? I didn't give that a thought. I said, well, the Lord weighed heavy on me today about it, and I just want to make sure that we're okay. And so I asked him, would you forgive me? He said, not a problem. You're forgiven. I'll tell you what, it makes a difference. I left church that night. I wasn't weighed down with the burden of I said something I shouldn't have said. I felt like I was communing with God. I felt like things were right. And that's the difference. When you know it's not right, don't let it keep on going, because eventually it'll deaden. How do I know that? Turn to 1 Peter. Now, we think about backsliding as a gradual process. It's a growing problem, but it's a grave position to be in. You don't want to be in this position. And this position, when it happens, you start failing and you start losing what God has given to you as far as the fellowship, the sweet fellowship. You lose fellowship with God, you lose fellowship with believers as well. I think it's in 1 Peter. If I can get there real quick here. Actually, it is in 2 Peter, sorry. And here, it's important to take this to heart. Because as we think about this grave position that it puts us in, being disobedience to God, it also is a gnawing pain. We lose our power, we lose our peace, we lose our joy, we lose our happiness. In verse 6, well, let's start up to verse 3. Let's start at verse 2. It says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. This is chapter 1. He says, according as the divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. It's saying that we have divine power through Jesus Christ. We have life through Jesus Christ. And it's because we have a personal relationship. There's knowledge of him and he has knowledge of us. And verse 4 says, whereby are giving unto us exceeding great and precious promises. This morning you hold in your hand the precious promises of God. And you can read it for yourself. And through the Spirit of God, he will reveal to you the meaning of the deep things of God, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. But then he goes on and he says, partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That's salvation, okay? And besides this, besides salvation, he says, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Why do we need to add those things to our life? Well, he tells us in verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, you're going to be in a place where you know that you know that you know. Many times Christians, and I've heard it said, I've seen it at altars, come to the altar and say, I need to get saved. And you scratch your head and go, I thought you got saved already. Well, you just preached a message and it just convicted me that I was lost, I'm in sin, and I need to be saved. Well, one of the reasons that you get in that position, not always, but there could be a genuine particular time that you didn't get saved before and you got saved later. In fact, that happened to me. But also realize that if you don't add these things to your life, you're not going to have the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not going to have the closeness. You're not going to have the confidence. You're not going to know that you know that you know. And you're going to doubt and wonder because you're going to live like the world. You're going to go out and be like everybody else. And at some point, you come in your life and say, am I really saved? When at some point in your life, you genuinely repented, you genuinely asked God to save you through Jesus Christ. But because you're not living for Christ, you've lost that. You've lost the fellowship with God. When you're apart from God, I don't know about you, but when I'm apart from God, that feels terrible. If I do something I know I shouldn't have done, and God's telling me, you need to straighten up and fly right, and I say, oh, not right now, and I just feel terrible. Why? Because I snip the communication lines to God. He loves me. He cares for me. He's going to chasten me, and he's going to talk to me, but he ain't going to hear nothing I got to say until I say, please forgive me, Lord. But because we don't add these things to our lives, look at verse 9. It says, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. I personally believe this is a person who's backslidden so far that they have forgotten that they ever put their faith and trust in Jesus. They've forgotten what it is to walk with God. They've forgotten the things of God. I was talking to a lady this week. She came to this church as a young child. And she was talking to me, and I don't know if she's trying to make a joke because I'm a preacher or what. But she said, yeah, I just asked her, I said, you ever heard of Gerald Fielder because he's been coming here so long? And she said, no, I can't remember that. And I said, then she said, well, I remember a guy that was speaking at the church there, and I was sitting there, and I kind of had my eyes open. Now, she prefaced this and said, I'll probably go to hell for this, is what she told me. And so she's sitting there and says, yeah, I was watching that preacher, and his teeth came out and came in his pocket. You know, just came right out of his mouth and went in his pocket. Now, I don't know who this is and when it happened, but she said that, and she said, and I just began laughing. And I said, well, you know, that's not going to send you to hell. I said, there's only one thing that's going to send you to hell, and that's not having a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because that's the only thing. You have that, positionally, you're secure. But we still got to walk with God. We still got to live here on this earth. God, He's not called you home yet. How do I know that? Because I can see you. You're not transparent. I can see you. So you're still here. That means God's got a plan for your life now, right now. You have eternal life from the day you put your faith and trust in Jesus. But God's plan is for you to do something on this globe we call the earth. Not Mother Earth, by the way. This is not my mother. I have a father in heaven. I don't have a mother. And some people think that's Mary. That's not true either. But the fact of the matter is, God has something for us. God had something for Solomon to do. And he did some of it, but he did miss the mark. Because it's not just beginning well, but it's finishing well that's important. I don't know about you, but I didn't begin well. I didn't get saved till I was 32. Actually, 36, excuse me. I don't know why I keep thinking 32, but 36. And then once I got saved and put my faith and trust in Jesus, all of a sudden things started changing. It was different. But before that, I lived like a sinner, just like every other sinner lives. You know, you know, and our country has gone away from the moral stance it used to have. Years ago, people lived, because of the influence of the church, halfway decent. It doesn't live that way anymore. Since the 60s and 70s, and even since later, things have changed a lot. And morality has been kicked out the door. And so for the people that are being raised today, they have no idea what's right and wrong. They don't even, half of them, know what sin is. But yet they're going to sin and they're going to live like sinners. And they're expected to, because that's what they are. So we need to understand that God has a plan for our lives. He had a plan for Solomon's life. And we want to finish well, just like Paul said. Run the race. Finish the course. One day we want to stand before the Lord and say, "Well done, my faithful servant." So important. Because when this happens, we find ourselves away from God. And also, as a Christian, if you get yourself in this condition, a backslidden condition, there is something else. Now, we don't do what we do because of this. This is just a benefit, like the inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, waiting for us in heaven, or reserved for us in heaven. That is there. But also, God has given us something else. It's called rewards. And He wants all of us to gain those rewards. Why? Because we're not working for ourselves. We're not doing it because we want to be patted on the back. We're doing it because we want to give something back to our Lord, who died for us on the cross, who sacrificed His life and took my sins, as Greg said this morning, blotted them out. So we have that opportunity. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you can go there on your own time and you can see that. But like I mentioned before, backsliding can be stopped. In Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 22, it says, "Return ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God." 2 Chronicles 7:14, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways." You have to repent first. Every time. And then He says, "Then will I hear from heaven." Then the communication lines will be open. You turn to God, you repent of your sin, and God said, "I'm all ears. I'm all ears. Because I'm ready to hear what you got to say." And He says, "And will forgive their sin and will heal their land." I tell you, that's a promise from God. And that's what He can do for us. This morning, I want you to understand that it's a dangerous position to be in, to be in a backslidden condition. Because it changes the way we think about things and the way we view things. We no longer seek the Lord God of heaven. We no longer commit 100% to Him. We no longer trust Him in every area of our lives. And many times, we lose sight of what God's plan was for us. This morning we have the opportunity. If you get in that condition, God says, I'm here for you. In 1 John 1:9, this is not a verse for the lost. This is a verse for Christians. 1 John is written to Christians. He tells us if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when you have that sin in your life, and you will, I promise, it's going to happen. You know, the Bible teaches that we don't have to sin. That's true. What shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin? The grace may abound. God forbid. We don't have to. We got the power to not to. But we also have the flesh we have to deal with, and we're going to still, all of us are going to come back to some emotion, some feeling, some experience that we had before or somebody else had. We always get counsel from other people, sometimes from the lost. Whatever it is, we're going to end up in a situation where we're going to commit a sin. Mark it down. Paul said, I do that which I should not do, and that I should do, I don't do, paraphrased in Romans 7. And so we can understand that because we're in the same condition. So when it happens, just go to God. And then take care of it in the prescribed way that He would tell you. If you commit a sin against a brother, go to that brother. If you can commit a public sin, come to the church. Handle it the way you committed the sin. And when you do, God will cleanse you. He will restore you. He'll put you back in the place of blessing. I'm reminded of that in Malachi where it says He'll open the window of blessing. And it'll be so much you'll not be able to receive it. That's what God will do in your life. And I've learned one lesson, if I haven't learned anything else, that is if you put God first, He will always, always, always take care of you. I don't care what condition you're in, physical, spiritual, financial, whatever it is. You turn yourself around, look to God and say, I'm going to trust you for this job. I'm going to trust you for this operation. I'm going to trust you for my finances. I'm going to trust you, whatever it is. And you know what? God will get you through it and bless you. And you'll look back on it later and say, how'd that happen? Because it'll be a miraculous event. God does what we cannot do. And He wants to show Himself mighty in our lives. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank You for Your love for us. We thank You for the Word of God. And as we see the illustration of Solomon, we could have looked at many other places. We could have looked at Lot's life. We could have looked at David's life, who actually went to You and asked for forgiveness and You restored him. But there are others we could look at. And Father, but we chose to look at Solomon this morning because he was the wisest man that ever lived. And yet, because of his backslidden condition, God took away the kingdom. Father, help us each one look to You and trust You. Not take our eyes off You, but focus on the things of God, knowing that You know best. Well, thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm not sure if God spoke to your heart this morning.